Well, could we all turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Thank you, Mr. Smiley, for your kind words. I also say it is great to see you all here this evening. We trust the Lord will bless us richly as we continue on in His presence and gather around His Word. I got some remarks in the minister's room before I came to the pulpit about the message, and one brother said, well, I suppose you'll be preaching your usual 15 minutes. And that, of course, was said with tongue in cheek. But because of the hour and the time here this evening, and some of you have come from quite a distance, I'm aware of that, and therefore I do not want to detain you, although we want to hear from the Lord. So we'll turn to this chapter and we will read some verses together, Acts chapter 10. And verse number 34, we'll commence reading there. Acts chapter 10 and the verse number 34. Before we read, could we just have a word of prayer? And let's ask the Lord's help and blessing upon His precious word. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us this evening thus far, for a sense of Thy presence, for the help given to all who have taken part already. And as we come now to this time when we turn to the Holy Scriptures, may we know the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the gracious power of God resting upon each one of us, and bring Thy truth to our souls, we pray, and speak to all of us, and challenge our hearts, and meet with us in a very real way. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Verse 34, we will commence reading just there. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the Lord will bless the reading of this His own word to all of our hearts. My text this evening is verse number 38. Essentially, although we will be looking at other scriptures here in this passage that I've read with you, verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Many of you will be aware that this 10th chapter of the book of Acts records the great event of the official opening of the door of the gospel to the Gentile world. The apostle who was chosen by the Lord for that historic task was this man, Peter. He had been fully and supernaturally persuaded that he should go to Caesarea and preach the gospel to the Roman centurion, this man Cornelius, and to his household. And the particular message that he delivered on that occasion is recorded for us here in these verses that I have just read. Now, Peter's message was, of course, Christ-centered. A message that set before Cornelius and all of his household the great tenets of the gospel concerning both the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find, therefore, that as Peter preaches here, as he speaks to Cornelius and his household, he makes it very clear that all that is in the gospel, all of the doctrines of the gospel, are based upon historical facts. And as you read through these verses, you will find that the apostle concentrates very, very closely on those great events and those great happenings that relate to our Savior's time in this world as he came to be the Savior of men. One of those historical details is in focus here in verse number 38. We read here, in a very real sense, a marvelous synopsis of the ministry that was given by our Lord, that he exercised, that he discharged when he was here in this world. Jesus Christ was a minister. He was a minister of the new covenant in the fullest sense, in that he came, as he himself put it, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Therefore, the Lord's ministry was that great ministry of eventually pouring out his life at the place called Calvary, making that one and only sacrifice for sin, thereby redeeming his people, saving them from their lost estate. But in another sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8, Christ was a minister. And he was a minister in the sense of discharging the office of the minister, the gospel. He preached the word. He went about, as we see here, doing good. He was truly a minister in that sense of the standard use of the word in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was a minister. He was also a missionary. He was really a home missionary. He confined his labor to the region in which he grew up, in the land of Palestine, the land of Israel, his own nation, although there were a few brief goings forth into some Gentile territories. But he was a home missionary. And at the same time, that home missionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ became the fountainhead of the foreign missionary movement that followed on afterwards through his apostles and through his servants who succeeded those apostles and carried the gospel, therefore, to the farthest end of this world. And right there we have a biblical pattern. A work done at home, then churches formed, a base established, and all for the purpose of seeing the regions beyond reached with the gospel and evangelized under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What I am saying to you, therefore, is really this, that a foreign missionary work will only be as strong as the work is in the home front. And therefore, there is need to see a mighty work done at home. And there is need for us in the Free Presbyterian Church to see a great work done again in our midst, in our churches, among our people, yes, in our college. We need a fresh moving of God. We need churches, our churches revived, our churches strengthened. We need to see the conversion of the lost. We need to see that great end gathering of precious souls as God works and moves again in power. And in that way, there will be provided a flow, for that's how God works, a flow of future servants for both the home ministry and for the work abroad as well. That concentration, or sorry, that pattern was the concentration of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see it brought before us here in this passage. I want tonight just to bring to your attention what is essentially a New Testament ministry. But that's what we read about here in these verses. And I pray that tonight, in the short time that we will give to looking at this passage and that theme that we draw out of these verses, the Lord will use it all to stir our hearts and give to us afresh a view of a New Testament ministry, and also give to us that great longing and that great desire to see God move again among us, as well as among others of like precious faith, and establish once more His work and further His work and cause it to blossom and flourish and grow and develop. That's the great burden of our college, and it's the burden of our whole denomination. And I firmly believe it's still in the hearts of God's servants. And we pray that this night the Lord will stir us all just to have that prayerful interest in what God will yet do again and cry to Him for movings of the Spirit in our day. Now, I want just to leave with you three very simple points from this text and the surrounding context. We have, first of all, the analysis of the New Testament ministry. Look at our text here, verse 38, and focus especially on the final words, which are these: "For God was with him." And as we look at those words, we have there really the analysis of a New Testament ministry. These words are spoken concerning Christ. God was with him. And since God was with our Savior, and he exercised his ministry because the Father was with him, then how much more do we who are ministers of the gospel, or prospective ministers of the gospel, or servants of Christ in whatever capacity it might be, need the Holy Ghost in the sense that is in view right here? God was with him, and therefore there was power in the Lord's ministry because God was with him. See, those final words, "God was with him," are really explained for us in the earlier part of the verse. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Then it says, "For God was with him." How is God with men? How can we analyze the New Testament ministry? Well, in these very words, there will be power in that ministry when God is with a man, because when God is with a man, he will anoint him by and with the Spirit of the living God. And I say to you this evening, and I'm glad that Mr. Douglas referred to this, I say to you this evening, it is that, as we analyze a New Testament ministry, it is that point and that feature that I'd underline to your hearts and your minds this evening. This power in Christ's ministry was because God was with him and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And there's no other explanation, there's no other analysis that we can give of a New Testament ministry that's truly biblical and is a true reflection of what that ministry really is, unless we see this. And I say to you this evening that we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in that way, God will be with his servants. There was power in the Lord's ministry, as we analyze it, because God was with him through his Spirit. There was also progress in the Lord's ministry. I can only mention these thoughts and keep you moving on with me through these verses. There was progress in God's ministry, or in Christ's ministry, because God was with him. Notice the words, "who went about doing good." And those are fascinating words because they literally read, "who went through doing good." Christ went through. And of course, that's to be understood literally and physically. You'll find over and over again in the Gospels, for example, that this very word, this very verb here, to go about, it is used in different verses and it's translated often in the same way about going through and progressing and taking more ground. And therefore, in that sense, there was progress in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as God was with him and anointed him by the Holy Spirit. There was power and there was progress. The Lord never stood still in the sense of the ministry that he discharged. Furthermore, the Lord had a vision for farther afield, and of course we know that in the way in which he called his apostles and sent them and gave them their ministry. But the Lord himself was continually progressing and therefore going forward. There was purpose in the Lord's ministry because God was with him by the Spirit. It says here, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And of course, he did cast out devils in his own ministry, and the apostles did so too. But what we have analyzed for us here is this great fact. The Lord's purpose was to conquer the devil. And let me just remind you of that, because that, as we analyze a New Testament ministry, what is it in this sense but just this? It is to reverse the works of the devil. It is to see the effects of satanic deception conquered and overcome, and men and women in the grasp of Satan delivered and set free and made new creatures. And when that happens, that is a repeat of what we are seeing here about the ministry of our Lord. Now, you and I can't cast out devils as such, but let me tell you something. It is the preaching of the gospel that conquers the devil. It is the preaching of the gospel that reverses the effects of the fall and delivers men from their sin and sets them gloriously free. And when God is with a church, and God is with a minister, or God is with a missionary, God is with that person, then this purpose will be fulfilled and these things will take place. Let me just say to you before I leave this point here, what the Lord Jesus Christ claimed was fulfilled in what was done through him. What I'm saying is this: when you read about the Lord's ministry, and especially, for example, in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." And on another occasion, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And therefore, when the Lord made those claims that the Father was with him, the truth of that claim was then demonstrated by what happened in his ministry. And may I say this evening to all of us here in this meeting, no matter how loud our claim is that God is with us, it is empty unless it is demonstrated to be true by the visitation of God and the power of God and the progress and the purpose being fulfilled. It's all empty. And we should think this evening of verses where men of God and in Bible times, and of course the same is true of men of God in church history in general, even afterwards, but men of God in Bible times, oh, how they lamented this very fact. And their cry was like the cry of Elisha, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Or the cry of Gideon when he was being commissioned and sent, and the angel of the Lord told him that God is with you, you mighty man of valor. And his response was, "Well, if God is with me, where be his miracles?" Let me remind you, if you want to turn to it quickly, to Psalm 42. Let me remind you of the lament of the psalmist. Psalm 42, verse number 3. "My tears have been my meat night and day," or day and night. Psalm 42, verse 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" And look at verse 10 of the same psalm. "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" The psalmist felt it. The psalmist was a man who loved God and who proclaimed the name of God and who believed in the mighty power of God. And yet, here he is lamenting that the enemy can mock them and can taunt them with this very cry, "Where is your God?" I mean, the Lord bring that before us tonight. We believe in all the great doctrines that surround the person and the being of our God and our Savior and the Holy Spirit and all the realm of true biblical doctrine. We believe all this and we have no hesitation in believing it. And we believe that God works and God moves and God blesses the gospel and so forth. But our men and women, it's one thing to say we believe that. It's another thing to see it being demonstrated. And the analysis of a true New Testament ministry is a rebuke to us all. God was with him. And may that be the prayer of all of us here tonight. Lord, come again. And Lord, make known your power and your glory once more. Very quickly, there is not only the analysis of this ministry, but the advancement of it. If you look here carefully, you will find that Peter says in verse 39, we are his witnesses, or we are witnesses of all things which he did, and so forth. Here is the means by which a New Testament ministry is advanced. Through those who are the Lord's witnesses. And you remember what Christ said to these very men, Peter and the other apostles, before he left them. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he names the places where they are to go, and we're familiar with that verse. And now Peter can say, we are his witnesses. And what I want you to see here is, this is how the New Testament ministry is advanced. It is by a body of people, sinners saved by grace, being able to say, we are witnesses. And that's all Peter says he is, as he speaks for himself and his colleagues. We're witnesses. And yet if you look carefully with me, you will notice here that this matter of being a witness is central to any advancement of the New Testament ministry. Peter marshals his witness here. He says in verses 39 to 42, or he arranges there his witness and he marshals it in his testimony for the spiritual benefit of Cornelius. And here is Peter at the Lord's command, actually and officially advancing this New Testament ministry into the Gentile world. That's what he's doing. And that means that he presents a witness here that will be convincing. Now, I haven't time to go into all the details, but just look with me very carefully here at something I mentioned a while ago, and that is, he actually names the historical facts about Christ, and then on the basis of those historical facts, he develops his doctrine. And that's a very important point of truth for us to notice tonight. All the major doctrines of the gospel are based upon the historical facts that surround the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was born, he lived, and he gave perfect obedience to the law, and he died, and then he rose again, and he ascended. And on those historical facts, you have based all the great doctrines of the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. In other words, it's impossible to give witness to doctrinal truth without the historical basis. And that is why as a church and as a college, we believe wholeheartedly and without any hesitation, everything that the Bible reveals to us about our Savior's person and work. All the historical details that we find are the very foundation of the doctrines of the gospel. And thank God, young men here in the college are not an institution where there's any denial of anything concerning Christ. Who he was, what he did in this world, his miracles, how he lived, what he accomplished. All these historical facts, we believe them. And on those historical facts, we base our doctrine, our system of faith. And this is simply what Peter is saying right here. And in that way, a New Testament ministry is advanced. It is through witnesses and the marshalling of that witnesses, through basing it all upon the historical reality of Christ and his character and his work for us as he came into this world. And then on that basis, we go forth to preach that he is the virgin-born Son, and that he is the incarnate deity, and that he lived a perfect life, and that he died an atoning death. All these great truths can only be advanced upon that foundation. And therefore, Peter goes on here to show us something about the message of his witness. Therefore, in more detail, he says in verse 39, "We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged in a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly," and so on. If you look through those words, what do you see? You see the actual message. As well as marshalling the witness, there's the message of this witness, and it's the message of the vicarious work. Verse 39, they slew him and they hanged him on a tree. It's the message of a vindicated work. Verse 40 and 41, him God raised up the third day. In other words, what Christ did at the cross was then vindicated by the resurrection and a victorious work. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. Notice those words again, to preach and to testify, that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He takes him right through to the very second advent of our Lord. And therefore you have Christ and his work presented here as a victorious work. It's vicarious, and God is vindicated, and thank God it is a work of victory, and that will be demonstrated finally when the Lord comes again in all his glory. May I close tonight with this thought: the affirmation of the New Testament ministry. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The affirmation of the New Testament ministry, the Holy Ghost falling as Peter preached, was the affirmation of the ministry that he was carrying out, that he was discharging right there in that household of Cornelius. My dear friend, notice this tonight. The Holy Spirit affirms the New Testament ministry by blessing the truth about Jesus Christ. He will bless that message. He will put his affirmation upon it by coming upon sinners as the gospel is proclaimed and as the message of the gospel is declared. And therefore, here are people listening to this man, Peter. They hear all of these details about Christ and about his work and about all that he did for sinners. And as Peter preaches, as he gives the analysis of a New Testament ministry, and as that ministry is being advanced right in this very household, the Holy Ghost affirms it all by falling upon the listener. And we come really full circle to where I started out tonight. The Lord anointed Christ with the Holy Ghost. And now these men like Peter are also anointed. And through that the Holy Spirit affirms that their ministry is a real ministry, a genuine ministry. And the truth of the gospel is vindicated. And it is shown very, very clearly that the work of the Lord is going on here. And an awakening is taking place. And the gospel is breaking out into the Gentile world. And great days are ahead for the nations of the earth. Because what we have right here in this marvelous scene that's recorded for us is but the harbinger and the forerunner of days of blessing and awakening and power. As we read on in this book and we read on in the annals of church history, I pray that tonight the Lord will come and stamp His word in our hearts, that He will use it for His glory, that we will see these things happening, that the Lord will come again and move among us with power. Move in all our churches, move at every level, visit us once more, and give to us days of refreshing, such as we've known in the past. And may the Lord be pleased to do that for His glory and for His eternal praise. Let's just bow together, please, for a word of prayer. Father, bless Thy word, we pray of Thee. Use it for Thine own glory this night. And may our Savior be magnified, for we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.